I want to welcome you again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. And today is, we have a wonderful crowd here. We're going to continue in our study that we studied started a few weeks ago called Gold in Scripture. Now, you may say, well, does that mean actual gold? Or does it mean that there are some nuggets in Scripture that we need to find? And maybe a little of both as we go through, because as we've been doing the study on the one, I've certainly run upon the other, the figurative, so-called gold nuggets in the Scripture. But we'll continue with that study today, and our date for today is November the 12th, 2017. And please forgive me if my name, if you, Lord, would you give me a quick glass of water? I don't know how long my voice will hold up, but we'll try to get through this here for a few minutes this morning. Our study purpose. In all this, and I like to have a purpose for a study. I like to come out at the other end saying, well, I know at least a little bit more about this one particular subject than I did before. I think so many times, and you can, don't get me wrong, you can always, thank you, you can always get something out of reading just a few verses in Scripture. But I think an organized, approachful attack in the Scripture is sometimes better than just a jumping around or reading one verse here or one verse there, to where you actually can put pieces together, put thoughts together, and kind of keep a continuity to it, per se. So as we move forward with our study of gold in Scripture, that's what I'm trying to do as we move through and sort of keep a purpose to the whole thing. Our purpose here is to understand more about gold and its usage in Scripture and in creation, as well as its role in God's plans, both historically and futuristically. God has not only used gold, yes, I mean the metal, gold, historically in the Scripture, but futuristically there's coming a time when gold will play a pretty big part in some of his plans as well. So we'll be continuing today with this ongoing study concerning God's usage of and relationship with this most unique of all metals. Maybe you've thought about gold and where did it come from? What was its original purpose? Why is it that this most unique of all metals can't be reproduced by man? It's one of the few things that man actually can't make. Man cannot make his own gold. We get all of our gold from the earth. So it has to roll back to what, when you apply what little we know about creation. And I've noted that the first usage of gold in Scripture rolls back to the point where God was literally speaking to Satan in the world that then was before the Catabalae, before the overthrow. And we find that the gold was part of the covering that God had given Satan. So my hypothesis is that whenever Satan fell, his covering and the gold and the jewels that were used in that covering fell with him. And that we find in the world today, whenever we mine for gold and find gold and use gold, that all of it came from that point. And when you see even the gold on your hand, the gold jewelry that we wear or whatever, that it all at one time was part of the covering of the evil one. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, never considered that in your thoughts, but I believe that specific single fact has a lot to do with why God uses gold in Scripture, both for an example and as a test in a lot of cases. And we saw that with the nation of Israel. It's also a reason I believe that the pagan nations, those that did not know the God of Israel, whenever they fashioned their own gods, gods made with hands, guess what they normally used to make these gods out of? They used gold. They used the metal that was originally the covering of the Lucifer, the shining one, the one that fell from his position in heaven. So I don't know if you'd ever thought about or pondered those things, but for those of you who may be joining us for the first time this morning, a couple of few things to think about there in the scripture as we move forward in our study. And hopefully my voice will hold up. I feel it going away. So for our last study, we actually looked at how the children of Israel disobeyed God's instructions and fell back again to the worship of false gods made of gold in creating the golden calf. You remember the story of Moses when he went up and he was gone for 40 days to get the word from God, the law from God. And God wrote, remember, his commandments on the tablets. And Moses was to bring the tablets back down. But what happened while he was gone? Well, the people got impatient. They said, we don't even know. As for this Moses, we don't even know what's happened to him. Aaron, take all this gold and make us a god that we may worship this god, and we'll call this god the god that brought us out of the land of Egypt. And so Aaron bought into that plan, and he did these things, all these evil things. And which was, of course, not very pleasing to the real and the living God of Israel. So we also noted that God instructed the children of Israel last week as we went through Scripture. You remember there was a point, thank you, Carolyn, there was a point to where the children of Israel were told to take the gold and the silver of their neighbors, those that were in Egypt, and to wear it. Well, now when we get over to the point where we were last week in our study, we also noted that God instructed the children of Israel now not to wear the jewelry and the adornments that they took as spoils from their Egyptian captors. So you see, the formation of this golden calf and the worship of this false god made of gold by the children of Israel changed God's view of whether the children of Israel should wear these things that they took from their Egyptian captors as they were pushed out of the land after all the, you remember the curses that God placed upon the land of Egypt and the Egyptians at the hands of the Israelites, because he hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let the people go. So finally, you remember the last curse was the curse of the death of the firstborn. And they finally agreed. After that, they said, get out. Take whatever you want. We're done with you. We don't want you even around us anymore. And the children of Egypt pushed out the children of Israel. And so they took their jewels. They literally took of their neighbors, it says, all the gold and all the silver that they wanted. And they wore that for themselves up until the point where God, after the golden calf incident, I call it, after that, God said, don't put that adornment back on you. Don't wear it. So that, I thought that was interesting. And we learned that last time. So for today's study, and for as long as my pitiful voice holds out, we're going to look at God's use of gold in the tabernacle. Now, you remember that before the children of Israel found all this folly in their heart and created their own god made of gold, that even as they were thinking that up, God was giving Moses the instructions for how to take the gold and make the traveling tabernacle that would be used in the wilderness as the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And all the instructions for the fashioning of the furnishings, the tabernacle itself, the clothing that the priestly line would wear, all these things that God wanted it, which was a pattern. Remember now, all these things were merely a pattern on the earth of the true tabernacle, which is in the heavens where God is. All these were a type and a picture and a shadow. And it would literally be as God visited the children of Israel when Moses the earth, it would be a reminder of that which he already had in the heavenlies. And it was also a picture of obedience, that the children of Israel would take the time and the effort and the materials to produce all these very ornate things that were going to be used in this tabernacle. Now, and I brought this up 4 years ago, Mike did a very wonderful study about, and I think the first time I saw it was in Arizona. Then he had slides where he showed the pictures of some artist's rendition of all these furnishings and the things that were made of gold in the tabernacle on the earth. And it was an excellent study, and I encourage you, because we're not going to have time to read chapter after chapter after chapter where all these golden things occur. But as I rattle these chapters off this morning, I encourage you to go back and look at these things and actually look at how much gold was used in the making of this tabernacle and all these things. Of course, it goes along with it. So check that out. Turn with me, if you would, this morning in the scripture to Exodus chapter 35. Now, Exodus, more probably than any other book in the scripture, I think contains the most usages of the word gold that you'll see, because of all the explanation that I just went over of all the furnishings and everything that went in this tabernacle. So you'll find probably the greatest concentration of the usage of the word gold in the book of Exodus. But I want to read as I can verses 1 through 35. And I want you to know, these were the instructions of God to Moses. What we're looking at, you had the instruction of God to Moses in chapters 25 through 32 of Exodus in fashioning and building the tabernacle. Except now here, when we begin in verse 35 after the golden calf incident, you're actually going to see it spelled out again, and you'll see the actual work taking place. Here in Exodus chapter 35. So turn with me there, and let's begin to read. I want you to note, especially in chapter 35, the word gold itself is going to appear in verses 5, 22, and 32. So let's follow along with what's going on here as we continue our study. Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, "These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them." Excuse me. Now, he's not saying, "These are the words that I've dreamed up that I want you to do," is he? What did he say? "These are the words that God gave me to give to you people." So listen up. Moses is not speaking of his own power. Moses never did that. Moses spoke that which God gave him. He never spoke that of his own. 6 days, he said, shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath day of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Well, I have a question. How do we work on Sundays now then?
Isn't it the seventh day?
Number one, it's not the seventh day. Good point. Number two, the Gentiles were never given the law. Remember that. The Gentiles were never under the law. The Gentiles were never given the law. Remember who Moses is speaking to here. And most of this crowd, I don't have to tell you this, but I wanted to reiterate that for the sake of the recording. For anybody that may be listening, don't confuse the scripture. Keep the scripture rightly divided. And rightly divided means giving it to the scripture gives to. You can't just open the Bible and say, "That's me right there." It doesn't work that way. Moses is specifically speaking to a specific group of people at a specific time for a specific reason. So you can't pull things out of context and apply them where they don't apply. He said in verse 3, "You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day." No fires. You can't work and you can't have any fires. Moses spake, verse 4, unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." Moses said to the people, after he gave them a couple of rules to go by, he said, "Here's what God wants you to do. bring me your offering out of a willing heart. Not an offering that you wish you could keep. Not an offering that you're going to begrudge once you give to me, but an offering of a willing heart. Bring whatever you want to give is basically what he's saying. Now that's important. And blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair. All these fine materials, gold, silver, jewels, most of which came from where? Remember, these people were slaves before they left Egypt. They had virtually nothing. So where'd they get all this? They got most of it from their captors as they were leaving as basically the spoils of war, because God had literally delivered them from the hand of their enemy and won their war for them. And they took the spoils with them. And ram skins, verse 7, dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod, and for the breastplate. And we'll get into that a little bit more later. And every wise hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. So they were instructed, give us all these things out of a pure heart. And then he said, every wise hearted among you will come. The wise hearted would be those that want to serve their God out of a loving and a willing heart. The tabernacle is tent, verse 11, and his covering, his tatches and his boards, his bars, his pillars and his sockets. Then it goes and lists all these things, the ark, and the staves thereof with the mercy seat, the veil of the covering, the table and his staves and all the vessels and the showbread. He's going to list all these things that are going to be made from these materials. Now, why do you suppose they have to make these things? Remember, this is a picture. It's a shadow of that which already exists in the heavens, that God has in the heavens. The candlestick also for the light, and his furniture and his lamps with the oil for the light, the incense altar, the staves and the anointing oil and the sweet incense and the hanging for the door at the entering of the tabernacle. The altering of burnt offering, or the altar of the burnt offering, with his brazen grate, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and their sockets and the hanging for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle, the pins of the court and their cords, the cloths of service to do service in the holy places, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. Yes, this is the same Aaron that made the golden calf when they asked him to. So he has already sinned a great sin. But yet here is mentioned Aaron, the brother of Moses, and the Levitical priesthood. Aaron still has his position. And all the congregation of the children of Israel did what? They departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, not of force, but everybody whose heart made them feel like, I need to contribute to this. And everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, brought bracelets. Listen to this. Now there again, remember where they got these. They brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Everybody that come and made the offering made at least an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and skins of rams and badger skins, they brought them. Everybody that had these things that were needed for the temple, for the tabernacle, brought them. Everyone, verse 24, that did an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work in the service brought it. and all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands, and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. See, it wasn't just the men. When that spirit worked in the people, it worked with not only the men, but with the women too. And it was out of their, you know, the children of Israel know they've done evil in the sight of the Lord. And now I think you're seeing a little bit of a turning point here. And that's the thing with Israel. They're in and they're out. They're in and they're out. God, take them back. The level of forgiveness shown the nation of Israel, to me, is almost unparalleled in the Scripture, except with what God's done with us. It's amazing. All the women whose hearts, verse 26, stirred them up in wisdom, spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense. The children of Israel, listen to this in verse 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering. None of this was unwillingly. They brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring, for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. But what's so special about him? Well, let's read on. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass. So this one Uri got, through the Spirit of God, pretty much instantly trained in the working of the gold and all these different materials. Can you imagine that? Things that we have to work for years to come to even a simple knowledge of, not a full knowledge of. But this guy got it just by the Spirit of God. God not only gave them of the free heart, God not only gave them the materials that they would need, but he also gave them the knowledge that they would need to fulfill his will. Do you see what I'm getting at with here? God doesn't ask them to do anything that he doesn't provide the means by which to do it. And that's one of the big points I want you to take away here. So he literally trained this guy how to do these curious arts and devise all these working gold and working brass and working all this wood and beating it out and making threads out of gold. Is there anybody under the hearing of my voice that knows how to take gold and make thread out of it? I don't. Now, that's a pretty good trick. But God taught these people. Lonnie probably does, yeah. Lonnie knows everything. Whenever we need to know anything, we either go to Dad or we go to Lonnie. But to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, because that is not a simple thing. And in the cutting of stones, to set them in the carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahasimach of the tribe of Dan. So see, there was two of them that were not only trained how to do this, but they were also given the wisdom to be able to teach it to other men who would be able to help. Isn't that amazing? Thou hath he filled with the wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple, in scarlet and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. See, whenever God puts a requirement on somebody to get something done, he also equips them to do that which needs to be done. Because how reasonable of it would be for a God who knows all, the end from the beginning, to ask of a people to produce something that he knows they have absolutely no knowledge how to produce? That would be like me going into a classroom full of second graders and asking them to give me a paper written about quantum physics. You just don't, you're not going to get any results. So you see how God takes care of the deal here. God not only told them what he needed, but he provided the knowledge to give them, him what he needed as they strove to be the people that he needed them to be. I thought that was a pretty amazing thing to realize as you go through there. Let's go over to chapter 36. I want to read at least the first seven verses of 36. And I want you to note that all that the children brought forth willingly was more than necessary for the task that God had tasked them to do. And again, another nugget, gold nugget that I dug out of the scripture this morning for myself, and hopefully it will be for you. Listen to this. It says, then brought, verse 36, chapter 36, verse 1 of the book of Exodus. I'm out of time, yeah. Then brought the Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. They began to work. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up and come unto the work to do it. Not only did they have the material and they had the knowledge, they had that desire. They had a heartfelt, I mean, it just captivated them. Here's what God wants us to do, and we're going to get it done. They had that desire of heart to get it done, I believe. And it says, they received of Moses, verse 3, all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. They didn't just offer once. They just kept bringing it every morning, the scripture says. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work, which they made. This was their daily job until they got her done. You heard that old term, you know, the comedian, get her done? Well, that's what they were doing. They were giving it their all until they accomplished the task that God had set forth for them. And they spake unto Moses, verse 5, saying, the people bring much more. Listen to this. The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. Wow. Look, Moses, we've got a ton more material here than we'll ever need for the job set forth. Can you imagine that? What kind of problem is that to have? I mean, of all the problems you can have, it's a pretty good problem. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So for the people were restrained from bringing. Moses basically put out a proclamation. Look, y'all, we really appreciate it, but we've got enough. We have more than enough to accomplish the task which the Lord has set for us. And do we have that today? Is my question. Do we have more than enough to accomplish the task that the Lord has set forth for us? Because they had their task, and we have our task. He said, well, I don't have to build anything out of gold or brass or silver, and this is true. But do not walk along thinking that you're not tasked, especially if you know and understand the truth concerning the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. You have task, and you are tasked with what we know and with preaching this word. So we have our task. Don't ever think that you're not.
I've used the word walk for the last 3 years in my study. That was the way that people went then. They'll go. We're still admonished to go that way today. We may not walk. We might ride in something.
We still go.
But we still got to go. And if you have it in your heart, then you need to go with it somewhere.
Amen. And you need to That's why I'll echo what Barney said concerning Alan Noss and the handouts that he had and the books that he brought and the fervency with which he is willing to put forth that which he knows. And it's just a blessing to see somebody take what the Lord has given them and turn and try to pass it on to somebody else. That's what it's all about. And, you know, that's what we strive to do with TFT, is to be that which can put forth that which would help people to grow in the grace of knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ and to figure out what is truth for today. And so what a blessing it was to be at a conference where all this is put forth so beautifully and so readily. So my thanks again to Alan and to everybody for what they gave and what they brought to the conference. And then it says in verse 7, "For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it," and too much. They literally, the people, brought way more than would ever be needed to accomplish the job at hand in the fashioning of the tabernacle and the furnishings and the clothings and all these things that went along with it. But that's the point I wanted to make. Note how many occurrences of gold also. Now, if you leave and go on through chapter 36 and read all the way through chapter 39, and I'm not going to do it because, number one, it would take too long, and number two, by the time I got to the end of it, I absolutely would not be able to talk. But I want you to look sometime, if you have time, at all the usages of the golden artifacts and how gold is so thoroughly used from chapters 36 through 39 of Exodus. All this per God's instructions to Moses. All this per God's instructions. Now, turn with me over to 39, Exodus chapter 39. And I know I'm skipping a lot, but I did want to read at least a little bit. There's some interesting things about this usage of gold here in the construction of the holy garments, including the breastplate and the ephod that was worn by the priest. Now, to understand all these furnishings and all the things that God required of the priesthood, you have to go back and read all this. But I want to bear down for just a minute, as what little time we got left here, on these few things that God told them to make. Because not only does it use the gold, but it uses some of the jewels. And the jewels are interesting. And did you know that there was a jewel that stood for each of the tribes of the nation of Israel? A particular jewel. I don't know if you knew that or not. But as we study gold in Scripture, that's another tidbit for you, whether you was aware of it or not. It says in Exodus 39:1, "And of the blue and the purple and the scarlet." This is the details of them taking these materials that the people brought and fashioning the things that God wanted and required of the people in the use of the service of the tabernacle. It says, "And of the blue and of the purple," 39:1, book of Exodus, "and scarlet, they made clothes of service to do service in the holy place. They made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses." And that's today where a lot of these denominations think that their priest has to have a blue robe or a purple robe, or a lot of these ornate, as the Catholics do, you know, a lot of these ornate clothes. They get this from the Scripture. Now, do they get it correctly from the Scripture? Well, I'll leave that, you know, to, like Marty said, to keep men judgmental, I'll leave that up to you. You figure that out on your own. Verse 2. "And he made the ephod." Now, the ephod is like a tunic or like a coat almost. "He made the ephod of gold, blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. And they did beat the gold," verse 3, "in the thin plates." Now listen to the detail that the Scripture goes into about creating this ephod and the breastplate. "They did beat the gold in the thin plates and cut it into wires And I don't know if by wire they mean like a round wire or like a little flat strip. I'm not real sure. They cut it into wires to work it into the blue. So they were evidently able to get it in small enough threads to where they could work it in with the blue. And that's amazing. I agree. I think it's like a thread. And then the purple and then the scarlet and then the fine linen with cunning work. They did it expertly. So that if you saw these things today, you would go, wow. How did they do that many centuries ago? They made shoulder pieces for it to couple it together. By the two edges was it coupled together. And the curious girdle of the ephod that was upon it was of the same, according to the work thereof, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they wrought onyx stones enclosed in ounces of gold, graven as signets are graven with the names of the children of Israel. All the children of Israel, each one of these stones, they engraved the name of one of the nation of the children of Israel. And he put them on the shoulders of the ephod that they should be stones for a memorial to the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the breastplate of cunning work, like the work of the ephod, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. It was four square. Now this is the breastplate. It was four square. They made the breastplate double. A span was the length thereof, and a span the breadth thereof, being doubled. And they set it in four rows of stones. This is what I want you to see. They set in it four rows of stones. The first row was a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This was the first row. Now, I want you to pay particular attention to these stones as we go through here. May mean something to you, may not. I think you've probably heard it before. So the first row was sardius, topaz, and a carbuncle. Verse 11, and the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row was a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row was a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. So you have four rows of three, which is 12, one for each of what? The tribes of Israel. Isn't that amazing? These were enclosed in ounces of gold in their enclosings. Look at this in verse 14. And the stones were according to the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name according to the 12th tribe. Now, I believe if you go and you do a little comparison between the stones that are used here and the stones that are used in the foundations of the city, that comes down from God out of heaven, I believe you'll see a stark resemblance one to the other. Why? Because they stand for the same thing.
Not only
names
that.
Of the children of Israel. Why?
Not only that, but I think you'll get a color resemblance from the same three stones that as the light shines forth through it, it gives off the same.
Yeah.
Or the hue of light of the rainbow.
That's a good point, yeah.
And the colors also.
And no doubt arranged.
Have effect in it. And also these things, when the children of Israel camped, and we're talking about the wilderness here, and whenever they went and camped, they go from place to place and set up the camp. And they always camped with three tribes on each side of
right.
the square.
Yeah, that was part of the instructions.
And that was also part of their deal to keep themselves safe.
Yeah.
Because they had outlooks on every side.
Yeah.
Nobody could come on.
Couldn't approach the camp without being
without
seen.
Being
yeah.
understood.
That's a good point. And they made upon verse 15. They made upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work, look at that, of pure gold. And they made 2 ounces of gold and two gold rings, and put the 2 rings in the 2 ends of the breastplate. And they put the 2 wreathen chains of gold in the 2 rings on the ends of the breastplate, and the 2 ends of the 2 wreathen chains they fastened in the 2 ounces and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. Can you imagine how ornately beautiful this thing really is? And I think in Mike's presentation, if I'm not mistaken, he also had an artist rendering as somebody went through and sort of put this thing together on the image of a person, what it would look like. And it was very nice. I remember it was just beautiful. Even the artist rendition of it was absolutely gorgeous, how it was put together. Verse 19, and they made rings of gold and put them on the 2 ends of the breastplate upon the border of it, which was on the side of the ephod inward. And they made 2 other golden rings and put them on the 2 sides of the ephod underneath toward the fore part of it over against the other coupling thereof above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they did bind the breastplate by his rings into the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue that it might be above the curious girdle of the ephod and that the breastplate might not be loose from the ephod as the Lord commanded Moses. Every detail of these furnishings and the clothing even for the priesthood was as ordained to God by Moses. I thought that was actually amazing. And to close, go down to verse 32 of Exodus 39. And that makes this statement, thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. So when you read all these details, you read all the work that was done, read all the details like we just read about all the furnishings and the clothing, it finally comes down to verse 32 where it says, all the work of the tabernacle and of the tent of the congregation was what? It was completed. It was finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. If that statement could have just continued to run through the Old Testament, what a different world we may be living in today. But it didn't. This is one of the few points in Scripture where it actually says that the children of Israel did according to all that Moses gave them to do. But we know this very quickly comes to an end, and then they once again they'll find themselves crying out to God for help, and God will deliver them, and then once again they'll be in his will, and then guess what? They're back out of his will. They're in, they're out. That's the story of the Old Testament as you go through it, sadly, for the children of Israel. They brought the tabernacle unto Moses, his tent, all his furniture, his tatches, his boards, his bars, and his pillars, and his sockets, and the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering. And he goes through all these things, and it says in verse 41, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and his son's garments to minister in the priest's office, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work once it was all completed. And behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it. And Moses, what? He blessed them. Because why? Because Moses thought that they needed to be blessed? No. Because they had followed the word and the instructions of God obediently. And that was their blessing. And in that, in their obedience, they received the blessing. And that's kind of the point of the message that I want to give you today. It's a beautiful picture, even though it's set in a different dispensation and a different time, and there are different instructions and certainly different blessings for the age in which we live in. But the way God works, the basic way God works, is still pretty much the same. God the same yesterday, today, and forever. Today we have instructions, and I believe to go along with it, we have the blessings if we work out those instructions, not according to our will, but according to His will. And to find His will, I believe we have to search the Scripture, rightly divided, and try the things that differ to see if these things be so. So with that, I'll stop here today. I'm surprised my voice hung in there.